So today's Bible reading comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And if you're using the church Bible, it's on page 831, or you can follow the screen behind me. Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Again, it's really nice to be with you today. If you're new or visiting here today, I hope you feel very welcome. It's my first time here as well. And I just want to say thank you to all of you for letting me come here and open up God's Word with you. And thanks to Albie as well for the invitation. Let me pray before we look again at this passage together. Will you join me? Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us this morning to read your word well, that we might strengthen our faith, that we might learn about Jesus, that we might grow in our love for one another and for you, and that we would conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel that you have called us to. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're talking about humility. Now, humility is not an easy word to define. It's something like not thinking you're better or superior than other people. Or maybe it's simply putting yourself lower than the people around you. Maybe that's what a humble person is. But I just want to ask you straight away, how good are you at humility? I just want to get a bit of a show of hands. Who thinks that they're the most humble person in the room? At the moment, it's just there's a couple of us, but I've got the one, my hand is the highest. We don't really think much of proud people being humble, don't we? If you're humble, you can't really admit it to yourself and to others, because that's not really what it means to be humble. I came across a quote this week that said this: humility is like underwear, essential, but indecent if it shows. In other words, humility is a great thing, but you can't kind of raise your hand to say, yeah, I'm a pretty humble sort of person, can you? And yet I'm the guy who's up the front today to talk to you about humility and its role in church life. Now, normally when you want to learn something about a subject, you call in an expert, don't you? So you want to learn about maths, you get your vector calculus professor in to come and explain to you what all those numbers and little symbols mean. That's what you do. You get an expert. So what do you have here when it comes to the topic of humility? An expert? No, not even close. But even if I did think I was an expert, I'd prove I wasn't by telling you that I was, so I'm quite stuck. But let me say up front that talking about humility, even for me this morning, is a humbling experience. I don't claim to be an expert at all. And as is often the case when you begin to prepare sermons such as this on topics like humility, you realize yourself how much you need to improve. Let me give you an example. I was in a meeting recently, not with anyone from this church, I hasten to add, but I was in a meeting recently that got a little bit heated, and we were having a discussion when suddenly something snapped and one of the people in the meeting just stormed out of the room. Completely stormed out of the room. And I was shocked. I was supposed to be chairing this particular meeting, and I have to say I wasn't quite sure what to do at first when this guy just upped and left. I didn't even know what I'd said wrong. But it took me a moment to realize that in that moment I needed to be humble if I was going to repair the unity of the group, I needed to find out what mistakes I'd made with the words that I had said if we were going to, if you like, pour water on the flames of conflict that were there. And maybe you've been in a similar situation as well, where you've needed to swallow your pride and humble yourself in order to bring about peace in a particular situation. Well, what Philippians chapter 2 shows us is that humility is the essential ingredient for maintaining gospel unity. Humility is the essential ingredient for maintaining gospel unity in the church. First, I want to show you this morning, from this passage, why humility matters. I want you to see it for yourself. And the second thing I'll be doing is simply showing you how to make humility happen in your congregation, for the good of the church. So first of all, let's think about why humility matters for the church. Probably the key verse for this chapter is actually found in chapter 1. If you have your Bibles closed, now would be a great time to open them up again, page 831. And I think verse 27 of chapter 1 is the verse, the sentence, if you like, that hangs like a banner over this whole part of the Bible. Let me remind you of what it says. I think you looked at it last week. The verse tells us that we are to conduct ourselves, no matter what, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever situation you find yourself in church, in home, in family life, at your workplaces, we are called to conduct ourselves in the right way according to the gospel that we have been called to. But you and I both know that's not always easy. In fact, often it's very difficult, and many of us make mistakes all the time in regard to this. And the reason why it's so difficult is because, let's be honest, church is a pretty strange place, isn't it? I like board games. How many of you like board games? Well, it's more than I expected. If I do this at Castle Cove, everyone thinks that I'm boring because I like board games. I like you guys. You guys are great. But churches are strange places because we get people from all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, all different types of hobbies, all different interests, all different families. And you bring them together, and then you realize it's not the color of your skin or what you prefer to eat for lunch or the kind of thing you do in your free time that unites you, but it's the gospel of Jesus that unites you. That's the thing that brings us together. The gospel is the thing that unites us. But even saying that, we still need to find ways for the gospel to flourish in our church life, that we might have the unity that it promises without causing unnecessary division. Back over at Castle Cove, there is me who supports a football team called Arsenal, and everyone else seems to support Chelsea. Can I say that promotes unnecessary division in the church? Now, that's only light-hearted, of course, but there are much more serious types of division that we can experience simply because we have different backgrounds, different ways of life. And let's be honest, some of you might be here this morning and you are feeling this right now. You actually have issues with people in this congregation, bubbling disagreements, little grudges, minor resentments. Perhaps it's with the leadership of this church, perhaps it's with people sitting around you. You feel the pull of division. All of us have been in that situation. And this is Paul's concern for the church in Philippi. He is concerned for them about division in their church. This is why he writes in verse 1 and 2. I want to encourage you to read along again with me. Paul writes in verse 1 and 2, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." See, Paul wants the church to live out the unity that they have in Christ. That's his desire for them. That is what would make his joy complete. You know what this little part of the Bible reminds me of? Skydiving. Absolutely, for sure, it's skydiving. See, scribbled in my Bible next to this passage is a tiny little picture of a parachute, because this is what the passage reminds me of. Let me explain. I always think of this as the church is a bit like the cloth of a parachute, and Jesus is the skydiver underneath. We're all connected to Him. We are connected to each other because we're connected to Him. We are united together by virtue of the fact that we have one person underneath us drawing us together. And I think what Paul draws our attention to in verse 1 are all the different strings that connect the parachute to Jesus. Let me explain again. Do you see it? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. See, what He's doing is He's drawing the church's attention to the thing that brings them together. And how Jesus is the one who does that. That's what He's drawing our attention to. The things that tie us to Christ are also the things, Paul argues, that binds us together as well in the parachute, in the cloth. So in verse 2, he tells us what it means for the way we relate together. So, be like-minded, have the same love, be one in spirit, be one in purpose, be united because Jesus brings you together. And so as a church, our purpose is to be united as followers of Jesus, seeking to proclaim His gospel and live it out. He is the leader that we follow. So where does humility fit into all of this, you might be wondering? Well, Paul says in verses 3 and 4 that humility is the key to protecting that unity that we have in church. Look at verse 3 with me. Paul reminds them to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. If you like, humility is the answer to the question of gospel unity. What will keep us together under the gospel that we've been called to? Humility toward one another. This is what's being described. So the second thing I want to talk about today is how are we going to make humility happen? How are we going to make humility happen? If humble people is who we are to be for the sake of the gospel, how are we going to make it happen? Let me give you three ways. Firstly, humility is putting other people first. Putting other people first. Isn't that the heart of verse 3 and 4? Have another look. Isn't that the heart of it? Isn't that really what he's getting at there? Or as I like to say it, you comes before me in humility. You like that? That was my dad joke. I've been working on that all week. I haven't seen that anywhere else. I thought that was pretty good. You can take that home with you. You comes before me in humility. See, we are often way too fast to think about ourselves, aren't we, if we're honest? We always think about ourselves first, our needs, our preferences, our desires. That is how we are born. That is how we live. And we are far too slow to think about other people and what they need and what their preferences are, what their desires are, what their needs are. Just the other day I was on Skype. You guys know Skype? You know Skype. I know you do. But it was a video Skype where you have this kind of video footage thing. And on Skype I had this... It had this big screen filled with my friend talking. He lives up in Foster. And it was a big, big video screen of him talking. And in the corner was this tiny little video feed of me and what I looked like. And even though I should have been looking at my friend whilst talking to him, I kept on just looking at myself instead. You're okay. How do I look? Humility is taking your eyes off yourself and focusing on the people around you, the people you're supposed to be looking at, the people that you're supposed to be serving. As a pastor in a church over at Castle Cove, I regularly have people ask me to change this, Robin, or change that, try this. And, you know, I'm pretty happy to change things around church. I quite enjoy making changes, but I'll still normally push back a bit and I'll say, why? Why do you want to change that particular thing? And sadly, more often than not, the answer is something along the lines of, because I want, or because I need, or because I would like. And I think that's sad, because I think if we're going to be humble in our church, if we're going to cultivate, grow humility, care for one another, we need to start thinking less about what we need and more about what other people need. Now, I don't want you to take this the wrong way. I don't want you to hear me say that your preference or your needs are insignificant. That's not my point at all. I think verse 4 makes that clear, doesn't it? Each of you should look not only to your own interests, I take it there that you should consider your own interests, but rather also to the interests of others. Now, the point I think that's simply being made here is that other people matter. The needs and preferences and things that are going on in other people's life ought to matter to you if you share in that church life together. So I just want you to consider the person sitting next to you, or maybe two rows in front of you, two rows behind you, and just ask yourself that question. What is it that they need to flourish in church? Do they need help with something that I can help them with? Are they struggling to understand what's being said from the front in church, even today? Maybe I can talk with them about it afterwards. Do they struggle to get to church because of transportation difficulties? Maybe I can help them out in some way. Can I give them a lift every now and then? Maybe I can organize a transport roster. See, if we start thinking less about what we need on any particular moment and more about the needs of others, what are we doing? We're growing in humility. We're putting other people first. You comes before me in humility. I like the phrase there that Paul uses. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. You know what I mean by that? Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of yourself first, I think is what he's trying to get at there. So what are we supposed to do then? Well, I want to say get ambitious about other people. Get ambitious about other people. Humility is making yourself ambitious for the sake of others. And wouldn't that just be an amazing church to be a part of? If it's not already, I don't know you very well yet. But wouldn't that be an amazing church to be a part of? To be part of a church where everyone gathered together is seeking the best for those around them. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Isn't that a place that you'd like to come along to? I think that'd be excellent. So the first suggestion to be humble is simply put other people first. Second suggestion, this is even a little bit harder for some of us, for me particularly, is growing in humility means cutting away vain conceit. See it there in verse 3? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. See, vain conceit makes us think that we're right when we're wrong. That we're more important than we truly are. At my home, we have a way of arranging the bath towels in our bathroom. And let's just say that my towel's always on the right because I'm always right. So it's a bit of a running joke in our house. How do I know which towel's mine? They're the same. I'm always right. And that's the way that we remembered it. And I'm aware that this is not always true, and yet still something about it makes me just smile, doesn't it? Doesn't it make you feel happy to think that you're always right, even though that you're not? A vain conceit will do that to you. It will tell you that you're always right, when in fact you are wrong. I think sin does this to our brains. It makes us unaware of the flaws that we have that other people can clearly recognize. Blind spots. We all have them. And blind spots, well, they're blind spots because we can't see them very easily, which means we need help in order to work them out. So here's my suggestion for cutting out vain conceit from your life. We need feedback from others to grow in godliness and in humility. We need to actually invite correction from others. One way you can do that is simply to talk to someone you trust and to say, open yourself up to them, be vulnerable and say, what is my blind spot? What is the area in my life that I'm actually completely unaware of? Can you help me? It's so much easier if someone asks for correction than to give correction where it's not asked for. You can try it sometime, maybe at your barbecue later on today. Just tap someone on the shoulder and say, look, I just need to tell you that you are very proud and you have a problem with anger. Just see how that goes down. Interesting barbecue. But it's not going to be received very well, is it? It's very difficult to make that correction in someone's life, to show them a blind spot if they don't want it. So let's make it easier for one another and actually ask, be honest and say, you know what, I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I'm not always right. I know I've got blind spots. I don't want to have vain conceit about it. Show me what they are. Opening up yourself, vulnerability, trust, that'll actually bring you together and actually help you to grow in godliness as well. Just want to encourage you to do that. I think church would be amazing if we deliberately made ourselves vulnerable to one another for the cause of the gospel, for growth in godliness. Some of you are thinking, that's really hard to do. I don't really want to know what my blind spots are. I'm quite happy being ignorant of my blind spots. But I think that if we are going to be humble, that's what we're going to need to do. Well, the third way that we can grow in humility is simply to have our attitude the same as that of Jesus. Isn't that what Paul does here in the last part of this section that we read? The passage concludes with this amazing portrait of Jesus' humility. Now, I think our world actually has plenty of different ideas for us about what our attitude should be like. We're told that our attitude be like, fulfill your potential because you're worth it. That's what we're taught. Just do it. Fulfill your potential. You're worth it. But I just want to say that is garbage. Listen to Paul here. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Let that sink in. What should our attitude to life be like? What should our attitude to people be like? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In other words, the humility with which we conduct ourselves should be modeled off the Prince of Humility, the supreme example of humility, Jesus Christ himself. See, we actually have an example to follow who is perfect and faultless. And that's why Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Let's consider what Jesus was like. Look at verse 6. If you want to see humility personified, look at this. Jesus, verse 6, who, being in very nature God. Now that's something that we can't do. But Jesus is God. See, in the distant glimmer of eternity past, Jesus was. Before you were born, before your parents were born, before any human being existed, Jesus was. The glory and the majesty and the joy and the power of God was his. So what did he do? What did he do with the glory of heavenly greatness? See for yourself, verse 6. Well, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So what does he do? Well, he comes down to earth, and then he clothes himself with human flesh. He becomes a creature in his own creation. The artist becomes a part of his own painting. You think, well, if God's going to come to earth, perhaps he's going to take Buckingham Palace, or he's going to take the Lodge, the seat of power. But he doesn't come to red carpet, he doesn't come to a crown, you won't see him at the Oscars. What does he do? He came down as a servant. Even that word makes it sound a bit nicer. It's more like slave. He becomes a slave. He takes the lowest position of all. This is humility, isn't it? He laid aside his heavenly glory for the sake of those he came to save. Because that's why he did it. He did all this to save us. But it didn't end there either. He went further down. Look at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. And further, even death on a cross. See, the King of Glory, God Almighty, was even willing to go down and die on a cross. Is there a more complete picture of utter self-humiliation than this? I mean, we joke all the time, don't we, about what we would do if we were God? If we were God, think about all the amazing power that we could have, all the things that we could do, all the things that we could create. What does Jesus do as God? Philippians 2. There is no earthly picture, no worldly analogy that can adequately convey the extent of Jesus' descent from divine and eternal God in majesty to the bleak and utter darkness of the tomb. I have no illustrations for you. I have no earthly picture, no worldly analogy for you. This is complete humility. Now, friends, don't be lost at this point. If you are a follower of Jesus, then this is the God whom you worship. But also, this is the humility that you are called to imitate. Doesn't that change things? The way that you treat people in church, your family, the way you conduct yourselves, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. But that's not the end of the story. Because of Jesus' humble obedience, what happened? He went up. Look at verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. See, God raised him up to human life and has exalted him up and up to the highest place, and there is now no one above him. That is extraordinary. But the most amazing news for us is that we are actually caught up in this story as well. When we read this, we read about ourself. See, in this movement of Jesus coming down and Jesus rising up, we find ourselves caught up in this story. Our existence is tied to His. Remember the strings that connect us to Him. He goes down to the grave. He endures the judgment of God for our sin. And He is risen to life, giving us hope of eternal life, our possession today. See, I think Paul is brilliant here in Philippians 2. He doesn't just tell people to be humble. He gives them the most incredible example of humility to follow of all. But I want to say to you, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I just want you to hear this amazing good news. There is meaning and purpose in the universe and in your life. You are more than a random series of molecules bumping together for a little while, because the one who made you loves you. And I know that because of Philippians 2. Your Creator came to this earth, died on a cross to save you, so that you can have eternal life with Him and be reconciled to Him. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to say to you, put your trust in Jesus. There is no one else to turn to. There is no other way to God than this. Put your trust in Him. But if you're here this morning and you are already a Christian, I want to encourage you to not leave this truth behind as something that you heard once, you said yes once, and you graduated from. See, we never graduate from the gospel. This is Paul's point. We are called to live lives worthy of the gospel that we've been called to, and to protect gospel unity by utilizing the power of humility. So how then do we become more humble? Put others first. You comes before me. Cut out that vain conceit. You're not always right. And above all, fix your eyes on Jesus as a model of humility to follow. But I do want to point out one last thing to you. There's a little twist in this tale. Did you see the twist? Did you notice it? See, we're told here that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. We're told to be like Jesus. We're told that we need to be humble to protect our gospel unity. But you and I both know that we're actually not that good at it. And we're not perfect at it. That we all struggle. That in this earthly life, there will be moments of conflict and division. We'll need to hear these words again. I don't know what kind of journey you guys are going to go on together as a new church. But you're going to need to come back to these words. To remind yourself who it is that binds you together. And to remind yourself the example that you need to follow. But we're all going to struggle. The twist is this. that although we struggle, Jesus will get us there. We do not need to be uncertain about the future. Let me remind you of what it says in chapter 1, verse 6. We are told there that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. When? On the day of Jesus Christ. The one who began a good work in us will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Do you know what that's talking about? You know what that's going to look like? Chapter 2, verse 10. Have a look. Chapter 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That on that day, many will bow in worship. Some will acknowledge Jesus, but under his judgment. But for us who have put our faith in Jesus, this is a picture of gospel unity that will last forever. Jesus will bring us together. He will complete the good work he has begun in us. He will do it completely, entirely, joyfully, and peacefully. And so at the very end of the age, when the curtain falls on this part of our history, gospel unity will be the thing that prevails. So let me tell you, the future is looking bright. The future's looking pretty good. And may God bless us. May God bless us today. For when we come together and we seek to bring about this gospel unity in our congregations, then we are a little glimpse of the future of the world. When we sing his praises, when we encourage one another with his word, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we are a picture of the future to come. And I can't think of a better reason to work hard at humility than that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us. We ask that you would help us to humble ourselves, to fix our eyes on Jesus. And we are grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.